I want to give us a little bit of context before we jump in. This is, for me, one of my favorite moments in Scripture. It's a powerful moment in Scripture where Jesus is getting towards the end of his life and ministry on earth. And where we're about to jump into is where Jesus is getting ready to pray, and the weight and gravity of taking on the sin and shame of the world is starting to become more real. It's after this prayer, Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed by one of his disciples. He's going to be denied by another one of his disciples. He's going to be put in court. He's going to remain silent for the sake of you and for me. He's going to be beaten beyond the point, the Bible says, beyond the point of being recognized as a human being. He's going to take the cross that was meant for you and for me. He's going to hang on that cross. And Jesus is going to die on that cross that was meant for you and for me. Jesus wasn't going to just die for us. He dies as us. He who knew no sin became sin, so you and I could have the opportunity to experience salvation and redemption and restoration. The weight and gravity of Jesus dying and taking on the sin and the shame of the world is starting to become more real and real. And Jesus, 3 days later, on the cross, he dies. And 3 days later, he raises from the dead, defeating the devil, defeating sin, defeating who we used to be. So you and I could have hope as humans. All of that is becoming more real. Jesus goes to pray. He takes his disciples with him. We'll jump in verse 32, Mark chapter 14. It says, they came to the area called Gethsemane. Jesus told his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him. He plunged. I love this because we see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, fully man and fully God. He plunged into a sinkhole of dreadful agony. He told them, I feel bad enough right now to die. This is where Jesus is at. This is the emotion, the feeling, the weight, taking its toll on the humanity of Jesus. He says, stay here and keep vigil with me. Verse 35, it says this, going a little ahead, he fell to the ground and prayed for a way out. You ever prayed for a way out? Yeah. Just me? You ever prayed for a way out? Like, God, can you get me out of this, please? Yeah. Jesus falls to the ground and prays for a way out. He says, Father, you can't you get me out of this? We know that God could have got him out of that. But if God were to do that, then there would be no hope for you and for me. Jesus says, take this cup away from me. If there's any other way, take this cup away from me. But then Jesus says something interesting. He says this, but please, not what I want. What do you want? If you would like a subtitle for today's conversation as we start this series in every one of our locations, we are the church. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Get back up. Get back up. Can we pray? I'm going to pray anyway. Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for your presence today. God, as we start this series, we are the church. We thank you that we get to be a part of your church. God, that we get to call Wave Church our home. God, I thank you that you have designed and orchestrated for every single person to be in whatever location, whatever campus they are, whether in person or online. God, I thank you that you are glad we are here. You know the type of week, the type of year, the type of life we've had, and yet you still choose to love us. God, we thank you that we, as we start this year, we can be in your house. God, personally, I pray for your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing. Without it, I understand that I am nothing. God, I need you to preach this message today. And God, seeming how we have all locations together, I'm just going to ask us all as a church that next year the Jets are going to make the playoffs. And everybody said, you know, I have to do it. Thank you for playing the spiritual keys. Anybody love our worship team and all of our locations at the best? One of the good things that happened in my life this last year, 2021, was I got to experience my first Alabama football game. And I know what some of you are already coming to the conclusion, Josh, you're probably just a bandwagon Alabama fan. But I'm here to tell you, I have been a diehard committed Bama fan for 3.5 years now. Don't judge me, I'm a Jets fan. I got to experience my first Alabama football game. Davey and I, Davey Dworsky, our worship pastor, we got to go to Alabama and experience. It was Davey's second game. It was my first game. We had a pastor friend in Alabama. His name's Brad Sullivan, Pastor Brad. He got us tickets to the Alabama LSU game. He said, Josh, if you guys can get here a day early, we can see some more stuff. Because game day, I mean, it's just chaos. It's mayhem. There's so many people. But if you get here a day early, we can go to see the college campus. We can go to the museum. We can just see a bunch more things. There's this diner that Bear Bryant, who's one of the famous Alabama coaches, he used to have breakfast there. We can see the table that he used to sit at. And they got these biscuits that are like manna from heaven. Josh, if you can get here a day early. I said, well, sure. So Davey and I, we got there a day early. We meet Pastor Brad. We drive into Tuscaloosa. That's where the Alabama college is. That's where the football stadium is. It's also where scholars believe the Garden of Eden may or may not be. And we go see all the campus. I mean, it's amazing. And then we go to this diner, and we see the table where Bear Bryant used to have breakfast. They have his hat on the table, and we wait about 45 minutes to an hour, and it was worth every minute of the wait because we sit down, and the waitress is so friendly, and Pastor Brad ordered the food and the biscuits, these famous biscuits, and then he tells the waitress, you know, that it was my first time. She's like, oh, it's your first time. She said, do you like the biscuits? I was like, ma'am, these are the best biscuits I've ever had in my entire life. She said, I'm going to bring you more biscuits. And because this is your first time here, these biscuits are on the house. We go to leave. She's like, you want some biscuits to go? I said, I love carbohydrates. Give us biscuits to go. The next day, it's game day, and we get there early. We go to tailgate. People tailgate all day long. There are tents as far as the eye can see. Some of the setups these people have, it is astonishing. We go to one of Pastor Brad's friends who are tailgating, and we say hello, and he introduces me and Davey. He says, this is Josh's first game. Like, this is your first time? Welcome. All this food. Have whatever you want. You see those chairs? Hey, Bobby, get up, move. This is his first time. Let him sit in that chair. I got to eat whatever we wanted. And then we go to what they call the Walk of Champions. And this is 2 hours before the game. Nick Saban and the football team, they get there on the buses to this one specific walkway. And they call it the Walk of Champions because Alabama has a lot of championships. Can I get an amen? And this is 2 hours before the game. Thousands of people get there 2 hours before the game just to see the coach and the players in student ties before they even touch a football. And so we get there an hour before the 2 hours so we can get close to the front, and we're kind of close to the front. We start talking to this family, and they're super friendly. And then Pastor Brad tells that we met the mom. She said, this is his first time. She's like, oh, sweetheart, this is your first game? That's my Bama accent. Don't judge me. It's pretty good. No, I'll stop. This is your first game, and she introduces me to her family, her daughter, who just got engaged. Her fiance's next to her. I see a phone, her phone. There's a photo of her and another gentleman. I'm like, is that you and your fiance and the proposal? She's like, no, I met Nick Saban last year. This is a photo of me and Nick. I asked her fiance, I'm like, you okay with this? He's like, I got the same photo on my phone. I kid you not. When she found out it was my first time at an Alabama football game, she moved her kids so I could stand in front of them, so I could get up close and personal to Nick Saban. She's like, you're not going to believe how close you can get to Nick Saban. This is like the closest thing I've seen to idolatry. I'm like repenting. I'm like, God, I still worship you, but I get all this chaos. Nick Saban arrives and the football team arrives. I mean, it is a frenzy. This is 2 hours before the game. People are losing their minds, and then we get into the stadium. Nobody is late to the game. Everybody's in their seats. It is freezing cold. Nobody misses kickoff. We meet more people where we're seated, and they're like, hey, what? We introduce ourselves, and Pastor Brad again, it's like his first time, and within like 15 minutes, the whole section knows it's my first time. There was empty seats in front of us. Davey, you can attest to this. They were like, go sit down there. It's your first game. You go sit down there. We got to sit closer. Because my first game, like, you're coming back, right? I'm like, sure. I'm coming back next year. Church, I love sports. I love football. I love Alabama football. But I could not help but think to myself, how is it that thousands of college football fans get this more than the church does, or more passionate than some of us are about the church? I mean, as followers of Jesus, how much more passionate should we be for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much more passionate should we be for building the one thing that Jesus is building? How much more passionate should we be for new people coming to church? That whole stadium could be our greeting team. How much more passionate should we be for giving up a seat for somebody to get closer to the front? Oh, wait till you hear about Jesus. Wait till you experience. You're not going to believe how close you can get to Jesus. Wait till you have an encounter with Jesus. How much more passionate should we be about getting early to church so we don't miss a moment of what God is going to do? We don't miss a moment of praise and of worship. We are the church. The church that is the hope of the world. And can you believe? Wave Church, can you believe that he chooses you and me to be his church? Oh, friends, the church is far from perfect because we're here. Yet God in his goodness and his grace chooses you and I to share the most important story for all of mankind, the story of Jesus, the story of the death and resurrection of our Savior, the story of hope. And I believe, you've maybe heard me say this before, I believe there's no greater time to be alive as a human being, as a follower of Jesus. As crazy and as how dark the world seems, I believe there's no greater time to be a part of the church, to be a light in the darkness. I believe God is using his church in a way that he's never used it before. And you and I get to be alive at such a time as this. We are the church. The church that is the hope of the world. Yet how often I look around at the church and how often I see followers of Jesus who, for whatever reason, maybe life got hard. Maybe there was some inconvenience in following Jesus. Maybe there's something in God's word that doesn't agree with our lifestyle. Maybe we were offended. Maybe we just grew tired. How often I have seeing Christians, myself included, we started to entertain the idea of giving up. Now, I don't know if this Jesus thing is for me. I don't know if this building the church thing is for me. I don't know if this call of God on my life is for me. Yet we are the church, and if there's one thing the church does not do, it's give up. I wonder this year, and all of our campuses, think about this question. It's an interesting question to think about this year. What would it take in order for you to give up? What would have to happen in your life in order for you to give up on the call of God that is on your life, give up on following Jesus, give up on the church? What would it take? I think about the life and process of Joseph and his God dream. Joseph was thrown into a pit. He's given this dream from God and gets all excited. And then his brothers go to kill him and they throw him in a pit. Would it be the people that you thought were with you who maybe betray you? Would that cause you to give up? You live life long enough. You don't have to be a Christian for that one. People you thought were with you, they're going to betray you. Joseph was sold away. Would it be maybe a different route in life than you thought God was going to have you do? Would it be Potiphar's house? Working in a place that you thought that you wouldn't be working in anymore? Maybe your life and your character is being attacked. Would it be prison? Joseph was put into prison. Maybe you're in a season of life and it feels like you're in prison. And it seems like there's no way out, and delay has so robbed you of your hope, you've started to give up. Church, the good news is that it doesn't have to be anything that causes you or I to give up. And I want to show you this morning why, as followers of Jesus, we don't have the option of giving up. Now, it is important you understand today that I do not have the audacity or the authority to suggest to you and your life and your circumstance that you can't give up. I don't, but I know somebody who does. It's Jesus. We're going to jump back into this verse. Our Savior, who was at the place, the end of himself. Dare I say, entertaining giving up. God, if there's any other way. But what does Jesus say? But please, not what I want. What do you want? Why didn't Jesus give up in this moment? Because it wasn't about him. Jesus didn't give up because he had you in mind. He had all of humanity in mind. So church, why is it as followers of Jesus, we don't have the option to give up? Church, it's not about us anymore. The freedom that's found in this life of a Christian, when we understand this life is no longer about me anymore. No longer do I live with a life that is obsessed with me and my preference. This life is not about me anymore. There are people that God has called us to reach that will not be reached if we give up. I can't help but think about my grandfather. When I talk about this, maybe you've heard this story before. My grandfather, my dad's dad, Pastor Steve's father, grew up in Ireland, became an alcoholic, got married. His wife, my grandmother, they both became alcoholics. My grandfather, unbeknownst to my grandmother, became addicted to gambling, gambled everything away, gambled their house away. My grandfather in his 40s, because Pastor Steve, my dad, got saved, was able to introduce his dad, my grandfather, to Jesus. My grandfather gets saved. Gets free from alcohol. Gets free from addiction to gambling. My grandmother meets Jesus. They start a program called Regeneration. Programs in churches all around the world. It's in our church as well. It's a program that helps people, equips people to be free from life-controlling habits, from addictions. Time goes on. My grandmother goes to be with Jesus. My grandfather, I believe, is in his 70s. At this time, we are living, our family, we're living in Australia. My grandfather, or we're living in America. My grandfather still lives in Australia. And my grandfather got really sick, and so my dad, Pastor Steve, he got a call from one of his siblings, said, "Steve, you need to come home. Your grandfather, your dad, my grandfather has gotten so sick. The doctors are saying he's not going to make it by the time you even get here. So you just need to get a ticket as soon as you can and be ready to do your dad's funeral." So my dad books a flight and flies to Australia, walks into the hospital room. And there is my grandfather sitting up in bed smiling. My dad, you know, astonished. He's like, "Dad, they told me you weren't going to make it. Told me how sick you were." My grandfather looks at his son, my dad. He says, "Son, I know. And as much as I would even prefer to go be with my Savior, to go be with your mother, son, I couldn't go just yet. I kept thinking about this friend who doesn't know Jesus. My caretaker who's told me about her life, she doesn't know who Jesus is. I kept thinking about this friend who's still struggling with that addiction. Said, son, I couldn't go just yet." My dad was like, "It's amazing. It's awesome, Dad." Flies back home. About a year later, my dad gets another phone call. Says, "Steve, you need to get on a flight immediately. It's worse than last time. The doctors are saying he's definitely not going to make it. You need to fly here and be ready to do your dad's funeral." My dad flies to Australia, walks into the hospital room. There is my dad or my grandfather sitting in bed eating an egg. Now, if you know anything about the Kelly family and our dark sense of humor, my dad looks at his father and says, "Dad, you're supposed to be dead. I can't keep doing this. Next time they call me, you better be gone." My grandfather looks at his son. He says, "Son, I know.
And as much as I would prefer to stop dealing with this sickness and pain and go be with my Savior, son, I kept thinking about this person who doesn't know Jesus. I kept thinking about my caretaker who still doesn't know who Jesus is. I kept still thinking about this friend who's still struggling with addiction. Son, I couldn't go just yet. About a year later, our entire family is in Australia to visit our family, friends. Our grandfather is very sick. He's in a wheelchair. He's got an oxygen tank. And he says to my dad, his son, he says, son, I've set up this church service. It's going to happen midweek. It's in the Blue Mountains of Australia at my church. And I'm inviting all my friends. And I need you to preach. And I need you to preach the best message of your life. My dad was like, well, Dad, you can't just set up a church service. You have to like talk to the pastor. He's like, I already did. I've set it up. This little church in the Blue Mountains. I'll never forget it. We're all there. And this little church is packed full of people. All my grandfather's friends are in the room. His caretaker's in the room. I watched my dad preach one of the greatest messages I've heard him preach. I watched my dad give an altar call, an opportunity for people to give their lives to Jesus. And I sit and watch all of my grandfather's friends who still don't know who Jesus was raise their hand and give their life to Jesus. I watched my grandfather's caretaker raise her hand and give her life to Jesus. I remember after the service, gave my grandfather a hug. He pulled me in for a second hug. It's like he knew. We went to dinner that night, and my grandfather went home. He lived about 5 minutes from the church. My dad got a phone call, said, son, you need to come home, see your dad. My dad got to be with his father and remind him. He said, Dad, all of your friends, they gave their life to Jesus, your caretaker. He said, son, I know. And my dad got to be with his dad as he slipped into eternity with his Savior. And it was in that moment, church, I was reminded as a follower of Jesus, this life that we live, it's not about us anymore. Can I encourage us? I pray this gets in your spirit. Don't give up. There are people that God has called us to reach that will not be reached if we give up. Friend, don't give up. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't give up on the church. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on praying for your kids. Don't give up on the call of God that is on your life. Don't give up. Don't give up. We are the church. And we don't give up. Can I get an amen? As we close, I was praying about, and the keys can come on up. I was praying and asking God yesterday, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to say to your church, specifically that you want to say to Wave Church today? The Holy Spirit reminded me of a scripture where Jesus, who we understand is the head of the church, says something to his disciples. Not too long before, he's arrested and dies and raises from the dead. It's almost as if Jesus is equipping his disciples, who we understand and know and seeing God's word, pioneer the early church. Jesus says something to them. In fact, he commands them. He says something that I think often now as disciples of Jesus, we tend to forget. And I believe is imperative for us as a church, at least Wave Church, in this year of 2022. John 13:35, Jesus says this to his disciples. He's speaking specifically to them. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. The disciples are probably thinking, Jesus, this is not a new command. We've heard you say this before. We understand this. But Jesus says, no, it's a new command because as I've loved you, so you must love one another. The disciples had been loving people in a way from their perspective. But now we're beginning to see the perspective of how to love people from Jesus' perspective. And then Jesus says this, verse 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my church, if you love one another. Church, I wonder, here at Great Neck in every location, I wonder, what is it that we are known for? I wonder personally, think about this. What is it that you are known for? It's an interesting question to think about. What is it that you are known for? Something I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as a church. Something that we need to leave behind last year is negativity and gossip. Can I get an amen? And instead, pick up encouragement and words of life. I wonder, are we known for gossip and negativity, or are we known for speaking life and encouraging? What is it that we are known for? Jesus didn't say, everyone will know that you were my church by how negative you are and how you gossip. No, Jesus said, everyone will know that you are my church by how you love one another, by how you encourage one another, by how everywhere you go, you speak life. If we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we cannot help but notice wherever he went, he spoke life. So, church, I wonder, when was the last time you encouraged somebody? By the way, the devil loves a negative Jesus follower and a gossiping Christian because they're doing his job for him. When was the last time that you encouraged somebody? I'm not talking about a general, like, hey, you're awesome, God bless you. I mean, when was the last time that you specifically encouraged and spoke life into someone? In case you haven't noticed, the world doesn't need any more negativity and gossip. There's enough to go around. What the world needs is words of life, is the church to be known for how we love one another, how we encourage one another. Have you ever experienced the power of encouragement? I have. This last year in particular, many of us know one of the great heroes of Wave Church, Chase Llewellyn, graduated to heaven. Many of us know the amazing Llewellyn family. Chase's mom and dad, Chase's wife and son, his brother, they all attend Wave Church. And this last year, in honor of his life and his fight, Luke, who's a pastor here at Wave Church, around his, what would have been Chase's birthday, created a workout for us to do in honor and remembrance of Chase, of his life and his fight. Now, this workout consisted of a 3-mile run, followed by 11 rounds of 4 strict pull-ups, 7 push-ups and 17 ab mat sit-ups. Then my favorite part, when you've completed the run and those 11 rounds, there was, to end the workout, 15 seconds of dancing. If you knew Chase, you knew he loved to dance. One of the things, every movement in this workout had a special meaning to Chase and his life. And one of the things that Chase taught all of us is no matter how dark it gets, we always have a reason to dance. Always a reason to give God glory. So when I went to, we all did this workout at different times over this specific weekend. And I thought to myself, well, this 3-mile run, I'm going to make it even harder. I'm going to wear a weight vest for this 3-mile run. And this seemed like a good idea up until about 17 seconds into the run. And because it's an honoring and remembering Chase, I'm like, well, I can't just breeze through this run. I gotta run hard. I got to make sure that I have nothing left in the tank when I finish this run. Church, towards the end of this run, I was praying. Well, all of my heart, God, let me finish this run. I got my phone in my hand, and I can see how close I was getting to the 3 miles. I'm at 2.9, and I'm waiting for my phone to notify me, your run is over. I am so tired and so exhausted. And where I see the end of this run is going to be, I still had like a quarter mile to get to my house, but I was just going to walk after I finished the 3 miles. Can I get an amen? As my phone starts to notify me, your 3 miles is over. I'm passing a house and there's a family in the front yard of a house. And from their perspective, they can see that I'm hurting, that I'm exhausted, and they think that I'm giving up on my run. So what do? They start to encourage me to keep going. But my run was over. But because of my pride, and because I was too tired to explain to them, no, this is 3 miles and I'm finished, because this family was so frustratingly encouraging, keep going, you can do it. I kept on running. I didn't think I had anything left. I didn't think I had another step to run. I just couldn't wait to get to the end of the street so I could turn right so they wouldn't see me anymore and I could collapse. Church, understand this year. There are people in your life that are on the verge of collapsing, that are on the verge of giving up, of thinking to themselves that their race is over, that they don't have another step in them. And whether they know it or not, they are dependent on you encouraging and speaking life into their spirit, into their soul, reminding them that God is not done with them yet. There are people in your life on the verge of giving up on their marriage, on their kids, on the call of God, on their life, on the church, and they are waiting for you to encourage them. We are the church. And when we see people hurting and broken, may we speak life. When we see people who have fallen, church, the world has enough people kicking those while they are down. But may we instead, as the church, when we see somebody who has fallen, may we point them to the one who can pick them up again. Get back up. There's still grace for you. There's still forgiveness for you. Get back up. God is not done with you yet. It is not over until my God says it is over. Maybe you're in church today, here at Great Neck, in any location, and you've started to give up. Can I encourage you? Get back up again. God is not done with you. There's still grace for you. There's still purpose for you. There's still hope for you. Get back up. Get back up. It is not over until my God says it is over. There's still grace and purpose and mercy and forgiveness for you. Get back up. And when the enemy comes and tries to notify you that your race is over, you remind him, it is not over until my God says it is over. Church, may we speak life. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to remind us as his church, one thing we don't have time for this year is negativity and gossip. May we be too busy speaking life. May we be too concerned encouraging one another. May we be too consumed with reaching people and being the church. Can I get one good amen?